Good morning. Thank you, Mark, for those fine songs this morning. And thank you to all who have come out this morning. We have some guests, some visitors in our assembly this morning, and we welcome you, invite you at every opportunity you have to be back in our assembly again. Stick around afterwards, and we invite you to stick around to let us get to know you a little bit better after the service is over this morning. I also want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to preach the word this morning. My desire, for lack of a better word, thank you for that this morning, for that lesson, for that exhortation this morning, Brother Howard. My desire is to preach nothing but the word. Short term, this morning, is to preach nothing but the word. My desire long term is to get more opportunities like this to preach the word, not just here, but as you know, I preach also from time to time in Waverly, and I'm looking to get more preaching opportunities in the surrounding areas, but not just in the surrounding areas, but further spread out throughout, not just the state, but throughout further surrounding states in our area. That's long-term. My short-term for you this morning is that you'll pull out a Bible, see that the things spoken this morning are thus saith the Lord, nothing more, nothing less. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to pull one out. There should be one in the pew in front of you. Pull one out and read along as we go throughout the lesson this morning. The idea for my lesson this morning actually came from my wife, Christina, who is not here this morning. She's suffering along with the other two kids, which will be announced later, with an illness. She sent me a text earlier this week, and if you'll grant me the opportunity, I'd like to read it. She never ceases to amaze me. A Christian of 2 years reads in her Bible daily, and the faith that she portrays each day, the soul that is just beautiful inside and out, the fact that she's only a Christian of 2 years makes me question my own faith in Christianity sometimes. And the fact that she came up with this idea is just boggles my mind sometimes. So if you'll grant me the opportunity to read this text, this is how this sermon this morning came about. So she says the following. So I don't know if it is possible, but would you be able to write a sermon and present it about struggling with views of oneself after baptism and becoming a Christian? I know I have had struggles with inner voices telling me I'm a hypocrite somehow because I struggle. Or like I'm just pretending, like a devil is on my back whispering about my old life still coming back to bite me. And it is hard coping with people like my own mother who doesn't see me as a new person. And others commenting about how different I am, like I am somehow just changing who I am for you or for someone else, who don't see that I have changed for God and for myself and for my own salvation. A sermon somehow bringing things like that in. I feel like baptism and giving yourself to God paints a bright red target on our backs for the devil and for his demons and for his angels and the evil of this world to break us of our connection to God. New in the faith especially. Not to say that those long in the faith might not feel like hypocrites too sometimes. Like I'm sure some who studied since young and have spent decades after baptism, now still having moments of feeling hypocritical and have struggles with sin. But Jesus didn't die so we could be above sin and temptations. He died so despite failing, we can all do what we can and still call upon him and connect with him again when we repent of the sins. I feel like we only focused on remission of sins at baptism, and there was no warning and no preparation. That baptism isn't just that, but it is, as the children's psalm says, joining up in God's army. And it becomes a spiritual warfare when you enter into it for life. And it is easy to screw up and sin and want to hide in the garden and in the world, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, or become lax in reading God's word because you don't feel like the shiny, brand new Christian you came up feeling out when you came up out of the water feeling. I think such a big part of being Christian is being humbled by your sins and crying to God for pleas of forgiveness. But if you don't keep your eyes on God, your eyes on Jesus and his many messages of forgiveness and love, the feelings of hopelessness and lostness may lose new or old Christians from their faith. Maybe some fast is just giving up altogether. Maybe others slowly, as they begin to justify small sins so they can live with a bit less guilt instead of accepting we are unworthy sinners, but still called to repent and follow. I wonder sometimes how many have nagging feelings of being a hypocrite in the church because we do sin and fall short from time to time. We focus a lot on sin and turning from it, but how much do we impress upon each other the assurance that we are all sinners? But that doesn't make us less of a Christian. It just means that we are human and we make mistakes. And no matter who we were before God reached us, we do not cease being his born-again child when we are tempted, when we sin. And how to be strong in that, so when anyone says otherwise, we don't feel the whispers of evil in our minds, asking, are they right, so we can trust we are a new person and belong to God. So I said, yeah, that is a lot. That's a lot to take in, and that's a lot to turn into a sermon. So I said, how about this idea? How about the hypocritical Christian? Because she talked about the idea of sometimes we have this preconceived notion that sometimes we feel like a hypocrite because we do sin from time to time. And sometimes we can feel like a hypocritical Christian because we do fall short. So how about the hypocritical Christian and how to identify it and how to fight it? Or instead of that, maybe things you are or become once you become a Christian. For example, born again or innocent of past sins, a new creature, etc. She responded with the following. No, neither is exactly what I'm saying. I'm not talking about being a hypocritical Christian. I'm talking about how we might allow the fact we sin and the fact that we struggle make us feel like a hypocrite, but that we are all sinners. And particularly new Christians can struggle with that because they've newly arrived in spiritual warfare. And I said, well, right, I would incorporate that into the second sermon idea because another thing you become when you become a Christian is a soldier in God's army. She said, I know you do more sermons sometimes on the hard truths, on the no-nos, and the need-to-dos. But my request for this sermon for you this morning is that you present one that's edifying for those who are struggling with feelings of hypocriticalness and are striving to give ourselves grace and not hold ourselves to higher expectations than God does to gain mercy. And yes, we should hold ourselves to higher expectations because we are Christians, but the fact is we do sin from time to time. And the fact is we are all human and we do sin and we do make mistakes. And she goes on to say, but yeah, just a request, do with it as you will. And finally, the last text that she sent, this isn't my whole sermon, I promise you, but she's making it into it. She said, laugh out loud, you get baptized and you are ready to walk on water. And thank you so much, Kyle, for that scripture reading this morning. You're ready to walk on the water to get to Jesus with strong faith, but it's so easy for the world to pull you and to look down and begin seeking. Just for some people to forget to take Jesus' hand and to be pulled back up and placed in that boat. I'd like to imagine the boat that you're in as his church, helping navigate the waters of sin and despair. But won't be much help if you abandon ship altogether and let yourself drown. Or try to be in the boat, but hang your head over into the water of sin, drowning because thinking you're in the boat and thinking that you're safe. She said it would give a new take on the storm and the Jesus story in Mark chapter 4. We will face terrible, scary things in this life and have onslaught of the world coming for us, even when in the boat, but we need to trust that he is with us. So that's how I came up with this sermon idea. Okay, this is the best idea I could come up with after that whole text message, because that's a lot. Okay, I am a Christian. Now what? Because a lot does get discussed on trying to get people to the baptism. You're an alien sinner, and you need to become baptized, and you do. If you're here this morning, let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're just procrastinating, and you haven't put on Christ yet, and the watery grave of baptism, to put on Christ and begin that new walk with him, you're as lost can be. But the walk, my message to you this morning is that you do need to be saved, but the walk isn't easy. The walk with Christ is not easy, but it is so worth it. Let me say that again. The walk with Christ is not an easy walk. Sometimes we sing the song in our hymn books, "Have you counted the cost?" There's a cost associated with becoming a Christian. There's a cost associated with walking with Christ and following him. Have you counted that cost? Because there is a cost. But that cost is so worth it in the end. Because when we persevere, and we'll get to this later in the sermon, when we persevere, and we get to the end, and we get to the other side of the struggle and the temptation and the sin that we face in this life, there's something waiting for us on that other side that makes everything that we face in this life seem so small. There's that home with him in heaven that's going to make this life seem minuscule compared to the great reward that we have waiting for us. And it's so important and it's so necessary that we understand that. So that's what this sermon is about this morning. Okay, I've been baptized. Now what? And yes, this sermon this morning is geared more towards those who are newly in the faith and newly became a Christian. But I hope that we can all learn something from this sermon and from this discussion that we have this morning. So first of all, when you become a Christian, when you put on Christ, when you start following him, you become a new person. You become this new person in Christ. You become a new creation in him. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. Paul tells those in Corinth, and he's been in this discussion with that church in Corinth about the fact that they need to be reconciled to God. And he reminds them in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. How is he a new creation, Paul? Because old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All old things have passed away. Yes, all things have become new. Does that mean that all the problems you've had in your past life is just going to disappear and is not going to come back? Does that mean that Satan won't try to get you with the same problems that you've had before you became a Christian? No. But it does mean that now that you became a new creation in Christ, now that you've become a new follower in Him, whereas before you became a Christian, you didn't have anybody to help you through those struggles. Now that you're a new follower in Christ, you have a Savior. You have somebody that can help you through those sins. And you also have each and every one of these members here, the spiritual family that you didn't have before, that can help you through those struggles and temptations as well. Turn with me also to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This section of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, in my Bible, is entitled The New Man. The New Man. Paul says, starting at verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." You see, if Ephesus had a problem back then, that they wanted to go back in the old ways. They wanted to go back and follow the ways of the Gentiles and follow after the things that they were following that were sinful. And Paul's telling them, you can't do that as a Christian. It says in verse 18, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's what they're following. That's what they're doing. But you in verse 20, you here in Ephesus who are Christians here at this church, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. See, you used to be like this. You used to follow these old ways, just like the Gentiles do. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the old man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, there's a transformation that happens, or is supposed to happen, when you become a Christian. You see, that's part of what repentance is, true repentance is. That's a change that takes place, is supposed to take place when you become a Christian. Again, that's not to say that these problems won't arise from time to time. Just like they did in the past in your old state before you became a Christian. But now you have a way to fight these temptations. Now you have a way to successfully defeat Satan and successfully move forward. And sin less, if possible. It will be difficult at times. I'm here to tell you that it will be difficult at times. Because just like Christina stated in her text, you will have friends and family members who, A, won't see you as a new person or a new creation in Christ. I've heard it from her own mother. Let me tell you, my mother-in-law, love her to death, but one of the things that she says is, I don't understand how you're a new person because you're the same daughter I've had for 41 years. And that hurts. It doesn't only hurt Christina, but it hurts me because I'm the one that helped her come to Christ. She says, I don't understand how you're a new person because you're the same daughter that used to do all this stuff. I see you as the same person that used to do all this stuff before. You're the same woman. You're the same daughter that I had 41 years ago. And Christina struggles with that, and I try to help her with that. And that's where these thoughts that she has of, well, am I being a hypocrite? When I do sin, am I being a hypocrite by sinning? Are these voices telling her that she's not good enough, or is she really changed? You'll have other friends or family members who will see the change, but won't understand the why or the how. Yeah, you have changed. You're more conservative. You act different. You act like there's something different about you. I just can't pinpoint where it happened or why it happened. Have you heard that one? Or what about this one? Despite seeing and accepting the change, they will try to tear you down by saying you only changed for someone else other than God or for your own salvation, like what was read in that text message. Oh, you only changed for your husband or spouse. You only changed for somebody that you go to church with. What? No, I changed for me. It says in Scripture, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I changed for my salvation, and I changed for God, and I'm following Him. What we need to understand and what we need to learn is that once we became a Christian, it put a target on us now, this big red target. It is true. We have a target on us placed for the devil and for evil, for the evil of this world to break us of our connection to God. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. This whole chapter is about perilous times and perilous men. Paul tells Timothy that there is going to be some rough times ahead as a Christian. And he begins to sum this up in verse 12 by saying, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Straight to the fact, it's going to happen. We have a target on us as Christians for the devil to target us. Because what we need to understand is when we became a Christian, when we started following Christ, that took somebody else out of the world. And the devil rules the world. So simple elementary would tell us that taking away somebody from the world takes somebody away from the devil. And that Christian that was taken away from the devil and started following Christ, you better believe that that devil will not try. Don't believe that that devil won't try to win that person back. And the perfect time for him to try to win that person back is soon after they become a Christian, soon after they begin following Christ. Because they're not as grounded in the faith. He goes on in verse 13 saying, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, as Jesus is coming on his last days here on this earth, and he's talking with his disciples, telling them these last teachings, these last reminders before he's eventually crucified. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, the world, it wouldn't make sense for the world to hate its own. The world loves what belongs to the world. Yet because Christians, as Christians, we are different. And as Christians, we follow something else than someone else that will eventually, if we are faithful to him, go to heaven and have a reward. Because we are different, the world hates that. And will do everything that they can to try to break us down and break us up our connection to God. However, God and Jesus both know that we have our struggles and will fall short of their expectations. You're reminded of the song, No, Not One, in our hymn books, 229. 229, No, Not One. The hymn's lyrics says the following. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And I'll highlight the chorus here, because the chorus of this song is what I want to make the point about. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He knows about our struggles. He knows about what we go through on a daily basis as his follower and as Christians. You know, we're reminded of the scripture reading back in Mark chapter 4. You know, his disciples came back into the boat as they were drowning, right? The water was rushing in. Water was rushing in during that storm. Jesus was in that boat, in the inner part of that boat, while the boat was sinking. He was asleep. And in comes rushing in despair and in anguish. In comes rushing his disciples. And they say, Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're dying here, Lord? Don't you care that we're struggling? Don't you care that we're about to go under? What does Jesus tell them? O ye of little faith. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the storm stops. Jesus knows about our weaknesses. He knows about our struggles. And he will guide us through our life. Yes, despite our failures, God loves us. And his love for us is never wavering. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul tells those in Rome here, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when we were still in sin, when we were ugly in sin and as despicable as can be, God demonstrated his own love toward all mankind, and that while we were still in that state, still separated from him and just covered in sin and iniquity, he sent his son to this earth to die for us. But he goes on in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see, just because God sent his son to this earth and died for us while we were in sin doesn't give us a free pass to sin. Yes, we all sin and come and fall short of the glory of God. We all struggle from time to time, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try not to sin. Paul tells those in Rome in chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, with an exclamation point at the end of that. Certainly not. However, when you're buried with him in baptism, those sins are washed away and we come up walking in newness of life. His love for us should make us want to sin less. Not saying we won't have mistakes from time to time, but it should make us want to sin less. But when we do inevitably fail him, he is willing to forgive us if, when we inevitably do fail him, because we will fail him from time to time. Let's get that straight. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think that's the biggest misconception by the outside world today. Is somehow when an alien sinner becomes a Christian, their old life of sin is completely gone, and whenever they become a Christian, from the time they become a Christian all the way to the time they die and leave this earth, nothing can touch them, nothing can make them sin again. Their Christ and God's grace just covers them no matter what they do throughout the rest of their lives. And that's just not the way it works. No one is perfect. No one is perfect. No one ever has been except for Jesus Christ. And no one ever will be. Okay? That's one thing we need to get straight. And when we do inevitably fail him, he is willing to forgive us if we repent of our mistakes. And if we continue to strive to do better. Quickly, we'll read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Beginning in verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from you and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. Here's the kicker right here in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me say that again. If we say, if you and I say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving anybody else except for ourselves. We all make mistakes. However, he goes on in verse 9 to say, if we confess our sins, with the mouth comes confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Not only are we deceiving ourselves if we say that we don't sin, but we're also calling God a liar, because God has already said through Scripture that we have all sinned. Quickly, because I'm running out of time, not only are we a new creation in Jesus Christ, but as that stated in that opening text message, we're also a soldier in God's army. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, where it discusses the armor of God that we need to wear as we walk out into this world. And if you turn over there quickly, it tells you why we need these pieces of armor. And we already discussed it a little bit a few moments ago, but the reason why we need this armor and the reason why we need to wear it is found in verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's out there in various ways and in various forms. In verse 12, he tells us how he's out there. You see, he tells us that he is out there in verse 11, but then in verse 12, he tells us how he's out there. See, in verse 12, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our war is not here on this earth. But instead, it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, that's why we need to take up this armor and wear it. It goes on to say that we need to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. We need to wear the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to understand that this armor needs to be worn at all times. All times. We can't take a day off, people. We can't shed it. We can't shed this armor. We can't shed it for work. We can't shed it for school. We can't shed it when we go to the grocery store. We can't shed it anytime we go out of the house. We can't shed it anytime we walk out of these walls. And expect to come home later in the day unscathed. Because if we take a day off, even the smallest part of a day off, sin will find us. Sin will find us, and it will hit us. That one's for the kids. I found these pictures online. But the truth of the matter is, Christianity is not always rainbows and unicorns. It's not. It can be easy to mess up and sin from time to time. And yes, I said this sermon was going to be edifying. And you're wondering, and you're sitting there now saying, well, how is it going to be edifying when it's nothing but negative? It's nothing but bad. You're telling me I became a new creation. You're telling me I have to become a soldier in God's army because I have to wear this armor. I can't take a day off. And Satan's out there, and he's after me. He's going to get me, and I can't take a minute off even. It can be easy to mess up and sin from the time to time. And after we become a Christian, we'll never feel like that shiny, brand new Christian that we felt like after baptism. We won't. Because we do have to go out into the world. We do have to go out into the workforce. We do have to go into school. We do have to go out into the world and see people and interact with people who aren't Christians. We may even have times where we feel like being discouraged or giving up altogether. But the fact of the matter is nobody is perfect. Nobody is perfect. We are all sinners in the sight of God. But it doesn't make us less of a Christian. It just proves our humanity, and it proves that we can make mistakes. We already discussed Romans chapter 3, verses 23 a little while ago. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. We may begin to drown in the waters of sin and worldliness, but Jesus is there for each and every one of us. And we can rely on the help of our spiritual family. Sometimes I feel like the Christians who have been a Christian longer than some may have this picture to newer Christians as having it all put together and know what they're doing, and they never make mistakes, and I wonder how they can look so put together and be of great faith and not have any problems whatsoever. Is it such a sin to let our guards down and be vulnerable with one another and let all of us know that we do all struggle even though we are Christians? Doesn't matter how many years we are Christians. Whether you're a 2-year Christian, a 5-year Christian, a 20-year Christian, a 50-year Christian, it doesn't matter how long, we all have struggles. Is it such a sin to be so vulnerable with one another and to let us know that we all have struggles? But the truth of the matter is, we can all rely on each and every one of us together as a family to help each other out. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity, is we all have a family. And yes, this is meant to be an edifying sermon. And I'm here to tell you that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Because while it seems like it's so bad now, and maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with something, and it seems like Satan might have you right where he wants you. And maybe you're here and you may feel like giving up. Maybe you're at that point where you're just on the verge of giving up on Christianity altogether because you are struggling with something so big and so great. And you feel like you don't have anywhere else to turn. You just feel like giving up is the best option. I tell you, there is light at the end of the tunnel. Persevere. Stay in the fight. Don't take off that armor. That armor in Ephesians 6, don't take it off. If you have taken it off, put that thing back on. Put it back on and keep it on. Don't give up. If we do, I'm here to tell you, we can't lose. We cannot lose. Because, and this is why we can't lose, as Christians, if we're here and we are Christians, we've already joined the winning side in the spiritual battle. You see, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it tells us about what overcomes the world. This is one of the last couple of verses we'll look at this morning. If 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, quickly we'll read this. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, he not only tells us that if you're a follower of God and you love God, not only do you have to keep his commandments, but don't think of that command to keep his commandments as a bad thing. Think of it as a good thing, because God's commandments aren't burdensome. It's not hard to do. It's not difficult. It's written right here in black and white for us, what God expects of all of his followers. And not only do we need to follow his commandments that aren't burdensome, but we can, as his followers, overcome the world if we're faithful to him, if we practice faith. We, as Christians, are overcomers. Leave here this morning, feel like overcomers. If you're Christians this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and of God, leave this building here today feeling like you're an overcomer. An overcomer of sin who has his armor or her armor on and is never going to take it off. And if we make it to the end, if we persevere, if we fight the good fight, there is a reward waiting for all of us. It was brought forward to us this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 by Brother Howard. I'd like to back up and start reading in verse 50. Starting in verse 50, it says, now this I say, this is entitled in my Bible, our final victory. Our final victory in Jesus Christ. Paul has gone on this entire chapter talking about the resurrection, the final resurrection in those last days. Those dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive in him will be changed and will go up with him also. And he spends these last 8 or 9 verses of this chapter talking to those in Corinth about our final victory in Jesus Christ for those who are followers of him. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's victory in Jesus. There's no sting in death anymore. It says in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. You see, if we're in sin when we die and leave this earth, as earlier in the chapter, as Paul said to those in Corinth, if we have no hope after this life, we're of most men, or of all men, most pitiable. But he goes on in the summary saying the sting of death is sin. We have no hope if we are in sin when we die. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we have that victory? By being a follower of His. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a reward for all faithful Christians if we persevere and make it to the end. So as a summary of the sermon, as a Christian, you became a new creation. And as such, we need to make sure we're living for Him and striving to be more Christ-like each and every day. And also, not only did you become a new creation, but you became a newly enlisted soldier. And as such, don't forget your gear. I think one of the biggest lessons I learned as an Army veteran when I was in from 2011 to 2017, as an Army soldier, I'm a veteran now. Words are hard. But when I was an Army soldier from 2011 to 2017, one of the biggest lessons I learned is if you didn't have your gear, you were going to get in trouble. You had to have all your gear with you. And that included a number of different things in that list. And even if you were missing one item out of that list, it didn't matter if you had everything else. But if you were missing one thing, you were still going to get in trouble. Same as for us as Christians. You can't forget even one item of that gear. We have to wear it and carry it with us and wear it at all times. And don't be discouraged and don't give up on the spiritual fight. It can be easy to do from time to time to have that feeling that you want to quit, that you want to give up, but don't. And why is that? Because there's an eternal reward waiting for those who persevere to the end. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. We talked a lot towards those who are already Christians, but if you're not here this morning, or if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet, what are you waiting on? Why are you procrastinating? Maybe you're aware of the struggles, and the struggles for you is very real. We already discussed it this morning. The rewards of heaven far outweigh anything that you can face in this life. If you're here this morning and you're just procrastinating, you're not a Christian yet, please do so this morning. Not only am I pleading and brethren and sister here are pleading, but God's pleading with you. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and follow Him. If you've heard the word, you know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with His disciples in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. And Peter, you know, the go-getter that Peter is or was. And he said, Jesus, when Elijah and Moses showed up, he said, Jesus, should we make a tabernacle for the three of you while you're up here? Jesus said, nothing. It was a voice that came from heaven that said, this is my beloved son, hear him. If you've heard his word and you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the same Son of God who came to this earth and in all points was tempted, just as we are, yet without sin, believe that he lived on this earth and eventually died on that cross. You know, John chapter 8, verse 24 says, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you're willing to repent of your past sins and begin living for him, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5 says, unless you are willing to repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for by the mouth confession is made for salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It is at that point that you can become baptized, buried with him in baptism. You know, Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, plain as day. It says right there in the scripture, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you're willing to live as a new creature faithfully for him, do so this morning. But also know that if you're here as a Christian, know that forgiveness is still available for you as well. If you're here and you need to repent of a sin or a temptation or a struggle that you're dealing with as a Christian, know that our God is a loving and a forgiving God that can come, that can give you that forgiveness that you're striving for. If you're willing to repent of the sin and start living for him, the brothers and sisters here can help you. We ask that you just come forward and please stand as we stand and sing the song.